So our series that we're working through, this is the second week in this. We had finished Matthew after going through it for a couple years, but now we're in kind of a series that we're going to be using Nehemiah as a springboard to some interesting topics of covenant renewal. To refresh your memory, if you were not here last week or may have forgotten, Nehemiah, once the wall was built, they began reading the Bible out loud. Ezra had that responsibility to begin reading to people. And when they did that, they began recognizing that as they had come back from Babylon and Assyria and these foreign places, they now were at a place where we can now worship the Lord, and we haven't been doing a very good job. And so what they did is they had a bunch of commitments, a recommitting of their vows, if you will, a covenant renewal, as we're calling this. So one of the things that I noticed wasn't explicitly stated in their certain renewals that they were making, but one that I saw this week was fear. And what does that even mean? And that's what we're going to look at today as I pull from Nehemiah and try to see how he feared the Lord and how his people fear the Lord and how we should fear the Lord. You might know this. People have said it. I'm not actually positive, but fear not is the most often repeated command in Scripture. How many of you have heard that? Okay, a few of you. That it happens quite a bit. The word fear is all throughout the Scripture, and I tried to print off a number of times when it went through the Scripture, and then you have fear, and then you have fear, and then fearful, and then you had all these different fearfulness. I mean, they were just a lot. So I didn't read every verse this week, but I read maybe 30 verses that dealt with fear. And what I began to understand is that there's different perspectives on what fear is, and that's what I want to clarify and help us understand this week on what is fear and how should we do it. Now, before we start, let me pray for our time here. Lord, thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have given us true fear that Alan was teaching to the children, that fear runs to you, because there's great refuge there. We pray, Lord, that that would happen today, that we would renew our fear of you. Be gracious to us as the word is being proclaimed. My prayer is that I would disappear and your word would appear in the hearts, minds, and the ears of your people. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to read just one verse, and then we'll read chapter 2 in a little bit, but I just want you to read the verse, hear the verse that actually mentions this. Nehemiah was he was in an intense situation. He starts off like a movie does when it starts really intense. They don't spend 30 minutes in a movie trying to build something boring. They jump right in when it's important. That's what's happening here. Nehemiah is in front of the king, and we'll get into this, but he says in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So he's weeping, he's mourning, he's got this great burden, because his hometown, Judah, this area where he's going to rebuild the wall, he lives in Babylon. He lives in the kingdom of Babylon and under the rule of King Artaxerxes. And he wants to go over there and build this wall, but he knows that that's going to be pretty difficult because he's a cupbearer. That means that he is one of the top officials. He has risen up the ranks. And I'm not sure if he's third, fourth, fifth, tenth in command, but he's up there because the cupbearer is the person who touches or tastes the wine, the drink, and the food before the king does. That way, if Nehemiah dies, the king won't. So in order for that person to be in that position, you have to gain quite a bit of credibility. So Nehemiah has rose up the ranks. And now he knows in chapter 2, we'll get to that in a second, that he is going to have to propose a very, very interesting situation. Nehemiah, I think, and this is my categories, these are my 3 points, I see him fearful in 3 ways. And I went through all those verses that talk about fear, I could see really 3 general categories that they fall into. So that's kind of our outline today. Nehemiah is a God-fearer. He fears God the most. That's his loyalty. But he has a moment in chapter 2 where he has to decide who he will protect the most. Will it be his own personal interest, or will it be the fear and the protection of God's name and his command to go rebuild this temple? So let me read chapter 2, 1 through 8. This is the narrative of what happens. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. A little commentary here. You wouldn't do that. You should never be sad in the king's presence, because that is an offense to him, because his presence should make you happy. And to bring something else into his presence is offensive to him. So for him saying, I had never been sad in his presence for that reason. Verse 2, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And it says, Nehemiah, then I was very much afraid. Verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Good opening statement there. Let the king live forever. You are amazing. But then he moves in. He has to decide, who is he going to protect here? Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lie in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed. Again, he's still intense, still wondering what's going to happen. The king is now engaging in a discussion here, so he prays to the God of heaven. Verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. Basically wanted work permits so he wouldn't have bandits and different people taking his goods and services and those types of things, and he would have been killed along the way. He needed protection. He's like, I got a letter from King Artaxerxes. I'm allowed to leave. I'm allowed to travel. Essentially what he's asking there. Verse 8, in a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. In verse 2, we have exactly his emotion. He was very much afraid. There's a physiological reaction that was happening. And I must confess, the first Sunday that we had canceled services and we were just doing it, I remember looking at Alan and Gary and saying, I'm really nervous. I haven't been nervous coming to church here in a very long time, but that was very, very new. I was nervous because I didn't really. And then today, I don't know if you noticed the announcements, I was kind of stumbling. I was really nervous. This is weird, seeing real people. It's funny how the normal has become abnormal. That reaction that's in me and it's in you, and it was in Nehemiah, is absolutely normal and is not sinful to have that. It's a physiological reaction. We're built to have reactions. If your little brother or sister comes up to you and goes like this, and you flinch, you don't say, fear the Lord, don't fear me. That's a sin. See, you fear, it's a reaction. And so those are not sinful to do that. If you were to act fearful in the sight of the king, however, that might have been a sin against king, maybe not to the Lord. So this past week we had thunderstorms, and I don't know, in our neighborhood it felt like there was one clap of thunder that shook the house. Like, it literally shook the house. Elijah was actually out on a run, and when he heard that clap, he said he fell to the ground. There's nothing sinful about that. This past week I had a little friend that was getting into my sunflower seeds. And I saw him the next day in my trash can. And I was startled. And he was just looking at me like, I'm in this situation here. I'm stuck. Is there any way you can help me? But I was like, I was a little scared. So I took him outside and tossed him out into the woods. And hopefully a rat or a snake got him. So he doesn't come back. But that reaction that I had when I saw him, again, is not sinful. And neither is fear of catching a virus. A number of weeks ago, I remember going out and feeling a sense of, this is real. My way to see Cindy and Butch, when Butch was at the hospital, I remember feeling very, very scared. I didn't know the implications at that time, and I'm not sure I understand them even now. There was a reaction that I had of like, well, what does this mean? What if I catch the virus, if I take it home? What happens if my kids get sick and my wife? And what if I pass it? There's a normal reaction of fear that I think is totally acceptable in God's economy in this world we're living in. And why is that? Well, if you look at Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn to it, but Paul says, no man has ever hated his own body. He takes care of it. He nourishes it. He cleans it. He molds that body because he fears that body going away or being sick. That's why we do that. That's why we eat healthy most of the time, hopefully some of the time. We do that because we want to protect our bodies. There's a fear when we read the label, this food may cause cancer. Well, you're going to have to weigh the pros and cons and the legitimacy of that statistic and what are the percentages of me actually getting cancer if I have it once, twice, 100 times. You're trying to evaluate the level of fear, and I don't think there's anything sinful about that whatsoever. That's wise, right? We want to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. These fears are different for everybody, are they not? There's a protective nature that we have for ourselves and also to others. We want to protect others from potential harm. It goes as far as people move into callings of protecting others. You can think of police, firefighters, those in the medical field, certainly now in this situation, if they rush to those who are sick to give them health with the potential of them getting sick too. Police, firefighting, military, and really all kinds of professions have running in to protect others because they fear what could happen to them. There's a godly fear, something that we're, I think, built with for us to protect others. And that's the first P. We're going to have three PPPs, not like the payment protection plan or something that the government rolled out, but protect, practice, and promote. Protect, practice, and promote. And so we are in a protective mode at this point. When does protecting then become sinful, though? Well, fear of protecting oneself is when you are doing something that God forbids. Let me give you a couple examples. The fear of man. Perhaps you are speaking to them about the Lord, or you're wanting to, or you know you should, and yet the fear of man keeps your mouth and your actions silent because you fear the reputation that is now on the line. The Lord would say that is a sinful thing. Do not fear man. Go out and preach the gospel, in season or out of season. So that would be a sinful, protective fear. Peter did this when he denied the Lord three times. People kept coming up to him saying, aren't you one of the disciples of Jesus? No, no, and no. Why was that? He was ashamed. He was fearful. He was protecting his own reputation, whatever reputation he had. And so he denied the Lord three times because of that. There are times in the Bible when God directly tells his people not to fear. Numbers 13, they're getting ready to have the instructions on taking the promised land. They send out the spies. 10 of them come back and say, they're too big. We're like grasshoppers. There were 2 that said, no, I think we should do this. The 10 were in sin. Why? Because there was a direct instruction that you should not fear going into the promised land, you will take it. Don't fear. There is a one-to-one connection. God spoke, do not be fearful of where you're going in. I will conquer for you. And we know the story. They did. Walls start tumbling down. They have confusion put on other parts of the countries that they're going in to take over. I mean, there's all kinds of things that the Lord did. He said, don't fear, I'll take care of you. Now, just a little side note, that passage is actually not for you literally. Considering investing in a business, or you want to buy a business, or you want to do something, and all of a sudden you're reading that passage, you're like, oh, the Lord's going to give me that, or it's going to be a great decision. That's actually not what that passage is for. It was for them, but the principle of trusting the Lord, where He has stated clearly, that is for us. Be able to say, what is the principle here? What am I not to fear? One specifically that is applied to you, I would say, would be Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, rather fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. So in terms of persecution, if someone is persecuting you, and if they're coming after you with physical harm, full intent, I don't think there's anything wrong with you running. We have all throughout history the church being moved from one location to the other based on the pressure of the culture. There's nothing wrong with that. It never says that you shouldn't fear dying or getting your head chopped off or burned at the stake. There's nothing, again, that's a normal thing. But what he does say is, if they take you to that point, don't fear what they can't get, which is what? Your soul. They are trying to influence your soul. They're trying to get you to recant. They're trying to get you to say, no, I don't believe. What should you fear most? The Lord, who can take my body and soul and cast it into hell. Do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear the Lord. And so we have an incredible history of martyrs doing that, that would not fear man because they feared the Lord. I pray that that doesn't happen to any of us. I hope we all die in our sleep peacefully. That may not be the case. Fear the Lord. The three men in the fiery furnace, I think that as they got closer and closer to that fiery furnace, they literally felt the heat, but I bet their hearts were starting to beat a little bit faster. Wouldn't be any sinful cause put upon them at that point. But you notice what they said. They said, our God is able to deliver us from this fire. You're going to toss us in there. We get it. But if He chooses to let us out, that's great. But if He doesn't, we will not fear your commands. Do you remember what the command was? Worship at the time and the place and at the moment that that trumpet or whatever type of sound went off. We're just not going to do that. You can kill us. We don't fear that. We fear our God, and so we will not buckle. Of course, the Lord saved them. We can think of Daniel. The moment he dropped into that den, we have these pictures that people draw that he's, all the lions are sleeping. I bet he was sitting in the corner of that cell, probably all night, but still trusting. Again, there's a physical fear that I think is totally normal. Secondly, let's go into the practice of that. John Murray, great theologian, Presbyterian theologian, said, that or whom we worship determines our behavior. So if you worship the Lord, you're fear of Him will be explained and shown. Nehemiah 2:4 says, after He was intense and His blood was moving through His body, that His pulse rate was double, and His sweat on His fingers and His hands and up His neck and all, He had probably really, really sweaty armpits. But in verse 4, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to God of the heavens. And I said to the king, if it pleases you, I need to get out of here. I fear the Lord, and that's what's been put upon my heart. That's the burden that I believe I have to carry. I need to leave my position. I'm going to go over, and I want to build that wall. See, his true belief, the practice that Nehemiah had in his life, came to a moment like this and was displayed. He didn't just start fearing the Lord. He had been practicing the fear of the Lord for many, many years. So we're called to live by faith or live by fear. If you understand what that means now. We're to live by fear. Therefore we go. Fear of the Lord. Abraham certainly feared, and he certainly practiced what he feared. Genesis 22:12 says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything for him, for now I know that you fear God." I love my child. I love God more. So I'm going to fear him as opposed to my loving fear that I have of my child. And I know that you're probably thinking, well, why would God do that? All this, that's for a different day. But notice the decision that Abraham made. He feared God above everything. Even when the most insane, crazy request came, he's still going to fear the Lord because he directly told me what to do. So he feared God. He says, now I know that you fear the Lord. Not that the Lord needed to know that, but we need to know what fear really looks like. So that's why it was recorded. Job. It's a great story. Very hard to read because you feel bad for the guy. But he feared God more than his own life. And he practiced it. In fact, it says right in the first chapter, "Have you considered my servant Job? He fears God and turns away evil." And Satan says, "I don't think so. I think he fears losing all of the prosperity that you gave him." The Lord said, "Okay, go right ahead. Let's see if he fears me or fears the things that I give him." And he displayed wonderfully, "I will not turn and curse my God. I fear him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I came into this world naked, and naked I'll return." He feared God. And then Satan said, "Well, I bet he just fears his physical protection. I bet if you strike him with his physical comforts, I bet then he'll turn on you." Okay, let's do it. Take him to the inch of his life. Don't kill him, but take him to the inch of his life and see if he fears me then. We read this incredible fear that Job displayed. At the end of Ecclesiastes, after trying to understand this world, and he came up short in some ways, saying, "What? Vanity, 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 vanity. Everything is vanity. What should I do?" The very last words are, "Fear God and keep his commands." That is how we are to live. That's how we're to practice here. Nehemiah led the charge of rebuilding the ruins of Jerusalem because he feared God. And this is a story of the practice of perseverance of one of God's saints. The big example for today, as you know, and cannot ignore what is happening in our culture right now, the matter of fear. I would say that this practicing fear is going to be different for everybody. And so we're going to practice fearing our conscience. We're going to practice fearing our conscience. Here's what I mean. Paul writes to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and he also writes to the church in Rome. And he writes about a similar issue, and he basically explains, I think in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 6, 7, 8, in those areas, he talks about the weaker brother and the stronger brother. Do you remember that issue, that little debate? And Paul's trying to resolve this. The weaker brother thinks, "I can't eat meat. Sacrifice to idols. I go to the marketplace. I know where it was before it got to the marketplace. It was sacrificing to this god and that god. And then I got to take it home and eat it, and I got to buy it. This just seems dirty to me." Certainly for a Jew that's been raised to know that eating this type of meat is wrong and sinful, and then all of a sudden it switches and you're like, "Yeah, you can eat meat now." Really uncomfortable for them. Their conscience was struggling. Stronger brother, stronger in terms of theology, they know, and Paul even says, "Hey, weaker brother, you got to get your theology right. It's okay to eat. It's okay to eat." But the stronger brothers were basically looking at the weaker brothers saying, "You guys are jerks. Come on, what's the big deal? Why won't you wear a mask? Or take the mask off? Or, well, you know, do you see this? Do you see what's happening in our political climate right now, or at least in our culture? There's two groups. We've got those, let's call them the strong, that are saying, it's no big deal. What's wrong with you people? This is so dumb. And in the weaker, perhaps, perhaps the weaker saying, yeah, but what if my grandmother gets it? What if I'm not protecting them? What, shouldn't I be doing certain things to protect them? I mean, that's what the first point of the sermon was about too, wasn't it? I've got to protect them. And so we have on social media and certainly in the news, we've got one group that's just railing the other for, oh, this is just this is nothing. And then the other one is saying, actually, I'm kind of nervous. So what would Paul say in a situation like this? I would say your conscience is the issue. And here's what I mean. The reason why the weaker brother in Corinth in Rome would not eat meat was because they feared the Lord. That is so important to get. They fear the Lord. If they were to eat that meat, they think in their conscience and in the fear that they have that they're violating God's command. And they don't want to do that. That's why they don't want to eat the meat, because they fear God. Not because they fear of anything else, but they fear God. And the strong is saying, you can fear God by eating meat. It's okay. What's wrong with you? And so there's this debate. I think in this situation, in our culture, we have basically two groups. And both have to be very, very careful to impose the conscience of one upon the other. Because we want to love them. Paul very quickly tries to solve the theological argument. Whether you eat or drink, doesn't matter. Do it all to the glory of God. He kind of throws that in chapter 10. And he's throwing these theological ideas, but his main concern is not theology. His main concern is trying to bring peace among the weaker and the stronger brothers. You guys are fighting for no reasons. You both fear God. Why are you fighting? Work, talk, dialogue. Be careful of each other's conscience, because the conscience, the practicing of fear, is the most important thing. Thirdly, let's promote the fear of the God. What do people do when they come back from the Grand Canyon? How was it? They never say that, right? If they come back from the Grand Canyon maybe 20 years ago, they make you sit down and have their little slides and projectors, and you have to sit and watch that, and nobody wanted to do that because it's not like being there. But when they come back, they're like, you've got to see this. You've got to see this picture. It never does justice, but they are very, very passionate about what they just experienced. They want to promote it. They want to talk about it. The next morning after a thunderstorm, or even when Elijah came back, we began talking about it. Well, what happened? He's like, I don't know. I just collapsed to the ground. We talk about it because there was something significant that happened. We're talking about this issue, this pandemic, and we'll be talking about it for years upon years upon years. We talk about it because we can't, it's too significant to stay silent, and so we want to promote it. And so in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, this is what happens. Verses 15 to 16. So chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all the enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished by the help of our God. Do you see that? Now, they may have just heard that because they were on Twitter the other night, but probably because the people in Jerusalem had spread that to their friends, and those friends spread it, and next thing you know, all the surrounding areas knew what had happened. And fear fell upon them. Not the fear that we want to have. Fear is in terms of promoting and loving and protecting God's name. But they fear God because they're saying, oh no, Israel's back. They feared Israel. They feared the God of Yahweh. And so when you are fearing the Lord, you should promote it. I want to read a passage in Psalm 8, and I'm hopping around a bit, which is uncharacteristic of me, but for this sermon, perhaps some others that we're going to do in this series, I need to do that. I just want to read the first four verses of Psalm 8. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, and I'm going to stop there. The psalmist is looking around saying, God's glory is so magnificent. I can't even take it in. It's just so expansive. It's so glorious, so majestic, it's so powerful. And after you consider who God is, this is the response that verse 4 should bring to your heart. What is man that you're mindful of him? In other words, look at a God that great, that holy, that majestic care about me. Why is he even interested in me? It doesn't make any sense at all. We're completely opposites. I'm small, weak, frail, sinful, rebellious. He's not. He's the other of that. He is holy, which means to be set apart, which means to be different. And so the psalmist is saying how great and majestic you are. And why is it that you want anything to do with me? And when we see the gospel and Christ comes in flesh, he does actually care and he does want to save you and he comes in the flesh. Why would God want to be with me? I don't know, but he saved me. I got to tell somebody about this. This is absolutely incredible. Revelation 5, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, John is sitting there, he's weeping. Who's going to be able to take the scroll, which essentially means who's going to save us from our sins? There's nobody there that can do that. There's nobody on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, nowhere. No one is able to take that scroll. And then, getting chills thinking about it, Jesus walks across that throne room and grabs that scroll. And everybody then says, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy. They can't help but promote the fear of our God and what he has done. And he has done it for me. He died for me. The Messiah, Jesus, did that for me. A little story I read this week. I'll close with this. It was a story of a daughter who spent her day with her daddy. And at the end of the day, she wrote a letter to her dad that said, "Dear Daddy, I love you so, 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 so." For 2 pages, she wrote the word "so." And at the very end, "very much." Loves her dad. And she can't help but just say, "I love you so, so, so. Holy, holy, holy." We cannot stop proclaiming he is holy, holy, holy. Because he died for us. Promote the fear of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the fear is something that you give us. We fear you in terms of fright because you are a holy God and your wrath is justly deserving upon our souls. But that fear can be quenched in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is worthy to take the scroll. Name is Jesus, and we fear him. We fear him like a little child fears their father or mother. They love them so, so, so much. Lord, we want to love you so, so, so much. So help us to fear you as we leave today. Let us fear you the way that you have called us to. Thank you that you have loved us first. And we ask it in the precious name of our Savior, who we cry, holy, 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 and love him dearly. And thank you for him and what he has done for us. We pray it all in his name because we do not fear praying to a God as holy as you are, because the mediator has made it possible. We do not have fear of the wrath to come, but rather we fear in love now. And we ask it in Christ's name.